Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Love being with you guys, getting to know you. Hope to get to know you more throughout the coming year. And I believe, as Josh just said, we've got a lot of things God has in store for us that are really great, and looking forward to seeing what the Lord is going to do. I want to today continue in the book of Revelation, and we'll end the week talking some through this book, reading through some of this book. We are in part 17 today of Revelation, which is chapter 13. So that's where we are. If you want to follow along, we're going to read through this. And just as a reminder, it says, as the book started, that blessed is the person who reads it. There's a blessing from heaven just by reading this today. There's a blessing on those who not only read it, but hear it. That hear, and then those that heed. Those that do what we are asked to do, which is, in many ways, loving God with all, but also rejecting the ways of the world, making sure that the ways of the world are not in our minds, in our hearts, and in our actions, particularly related to immorality, idolatry, and really an affection for the things of the world. So Jesus starts out the book saying that this is about his unveiling. This is the unveiling of Jesus throughout the entire book, and he's unveiled in many, many ways. The focus is not on an Antichrist, although we're going to talk some about that Antichrist spirit here today, because that is what chapter 13 talks some about. But it is mostly, primarily, this book is about the victory of Jesus and the victory of his overcomers through the end of time until he returns, the preparation of his bride, and this continual revelation of who Jesus is in many forms until he physically returns to the earth, which I believe he's going to do. I don't know how much longer we have until that happens. I'm looking forward to this, to his return in fullness and in power and dealing with all of the corruption and, oh my goodness, and then starting this brand new age with him of ruling and reigning, his bride, you and I, ruling and reigning with him on the earth, and everything changes. So far through this book, Jesus has been revealing himself, sharing things with his body, giving us all these, so many different metaphors and signs, and showing us how he is preparing his bride, perfecting her, wanting us to come out from among the world system in thinking and in heart, and as he purifies us, as he's preparing us for what's ahead. And that we would be those who would be faithful to him, even at the cost of our own lives. That we would be faithful to him, that we would always, I would say, just thinking about this as we were worshiping today, as this collective group of people are praising and magnifying and blessing and blasting the name of Jesus, that we would always do that throughout time, no matter what is going on around us. I mean, this is it's like a piece of heaven. This is like a declaration of the word of your testimony by praising God publicly. It is a powerful, powerful thing that we are meant to do, we are created to do, but it also aligns us with heaven and helps just show again our affections are for you, Lord. And we see you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're the one that we are worshiping and praising. And there'll be more and more pressure throughout time for that not to happen. As the world system and the enemy is thrashing around, as he knows his time is short, trying to deceive as much as he can the people of God. That is what he does. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the thief. He kills, steals, and destroys. If there's killing, stealing, destroying going on the earth, you know who's behind it. It's not God. That's the enemy. That's his MO. That's what he does. And he is the deceiver. He's trying to deceive the entire world, in particular believers. We see through this book and through the last couple of chapters in particular where he is coming after the children of the woman. I think speaking of the church, birthing believers, the enemy hates you. He hates me. He wants to steal your faith. He wants to steal your attention. He hates you having an adoration and affection and love for Jesus. So he's going to try and deceive in so many different ways. But we already know about his plans. We already know about his deception. And we can see it and not give into that stuff. And so this is, but there's also a reminder that some things are subtle. The enemy's deceptions are subtle. That even says, Jesus said that even as some of the elect, those who are really called by the Lord will be caught up in some of the deceptions of the enemy. So we want to make sure their eyes are on Jesus, hearing from him, staying true to him, and he gives us the power to not be deceived. I mean, we will see what is truth and what is not. We will know what is true and what is not. And so we shouldn't be afraid of that, but realizing this is a very real battle that we're in all the way to the end. It's a very real battle. Jesus is victorious. He's won, but we become overcomers as we choose him day after day after day, all the way through to the end. So chapters 12 through 14, we did chapter 12 a couple weeks ago, and it starts out saying that these signs are being revealed. So there are several signs. And through chapter 12, 13, and 14, there are several signs that are being revealed. And these signs are metaphors as well, showing us that they relate to something else. It's not just that specific thing. And so we have to be careful of not being literal with this entire book. There are aspects that have some literal portions to it, but primarily they're metaphors speaking of other things. And we want to hear and know and have the Spirit of God to help us understand what he is saying. He said, those who have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying through this book. So as we read here, let's just pray that prayer right now. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us and reveal your word and your revelation as we read. We lean into you and not our own understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 12 discussed, it really had a picture of the enemy being cast down to the earth from heaven, so it was a picture from way back. So again, the timeline of Revelation is all over the place. It's a circular, not linear, type of understood book. And so there are things that are going to be talked about and then maybe re-talked about it from a different angle. It's a little bit like the Gospels. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you ever think about this? These are four perspectives from four different people on the same thing that happened. And they sound different oftentimes because they're coming from this guy's eyes instead of this guy's eyes, standing in a different location. And so they have these, you know, similarities, clearly, but they also have their own view. And some of these stories and some of these chapters that the Lord is giving John are different views or perspectives of a similar event. So it's not just a chronological, sequential type of thing. Oftentimes it's another view at an event that he's already talked about. And so I think that has something to do with this as well. All right, chapter 13, verse 1. It says, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Now, I'm really thankful. You know, if the scroll or the book, says we talked about this earlier as well, the scroll that was revealed with the seals on it and all of that, you know, it's solid words or names. And I think perhaps in that case, in the Lamb's Book of Life for sure. But Old Testament scroll, the Torah, all that, when it's rolled out, it doesn't have chapter or verse breaks. Right? It's just solid words. And it wasn't till the 1000 to 1200, a long time ago, before they started adding chapter and verses to our Bibles that we have today, especially in English. That didn't happen till much later. And so this was just read all along. Now, I think these guys did probably a much better job than I could have ever done, but every once in a while, I think they miss it. And I think this verse 1 and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore was supposed to be right at the end of chapter 12. It kind of concludes that last thought. It goes along with that. Not that it means it's a big deal, but just If it feels out of place, that's because I think it is slightly. Okay. And again, not a big deal. That's not blaspheming. We're talking about guys who added numbers to chapters and verses in here, okay? It's not the word itself. Okay. Then it goes on, then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So we are going to see throughout this book, or nearly through the whole thing, we see this conflict of the devil, the dragon, as the Bible calls him in this passage, also calls him Satan, but here it's the dragon, who is Satan, is in conflict with the ones that Jesus loves. He is trying to deceive them. He is after them, to destroy them, just as he was after Jesus when Jesus was born. So he's kill all the kids, or after Moses. He's after deliverers. He's after generations of people. And so you see a picture of this here. And so we have now the first beast. This first beast here, which I think probably represents different national military powers that conquer through violence. I don't think it is a one-person thing. This is my opinion. Again, the word Antichrist is not in the book of Revelation, even though that's a huge focus by a lot of people. A lot of people refer to this first beast as the Antichrist, which clearly he has an Antichrist spirit. He's certainly against Jesus and the people of Jesus, but I don't know that it's just one individual being of some kind or person. Some see this beast as, with these horns and everything, as 10 different nations working together. I'm not sure if that's it or not, but it's empowered by the enemy. Others see it as the beastly human nature that has come out of the sea of humanity. So it speaks of more a general beastly human nature that really is empowered by the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. 1 John 5:19, if you remember, says, all of the world lies in the power of the evil one. Of course, he's speaking of the world systems. The world systems are in the power of the evil one. I don't like that. That's going to change. But it really is, the enemy has a lot of influence in the world systems. The way that things work in a beast or military power coming out of that, I mean, we've seen those things a lot. Something that looks fatal to this system or this beastly thing, that will look fatal, will come. He'll come back to life, it will reemerge. Some people believe that's the Roman Empire that will reemerge. I don't know. Verse 4, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. So realize that having allegiance to or a love for the systems of the world, the worldly ways, is having a love for the enemy, right? Because it's the dragon, it's the devil that's behind what the enemy or what the beast is doing, with the beast's nature. And so there really are only two paths in this life you and I get to live. There might be 8,000 different religions, but there's really just two paths. It's really following the Lamb or following the enemy, who's behind the beast and all the other false religions and false everything else. It really is a simplified thing, not a difficult thing. But it says, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months, which we've seen that number several times repeatedly, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And again, I'd mention that there's no Antichrist name in the whole book of Revelation. The only time the Antichrist is mentioned is actually in 1 John. 1 John 2:18, let's read this. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. To me, that really speaks of the Antichrist being a spirit. This is not a person. This is a spirit. It was there in John's time as he was living and receiving this. There were many Antichrists there right then. There are many Antichrists that have come since then in several different forms. And it's really anything that is anti-Jesus, anti that he is God, anti that he is the Messiah. Anything that is anti-Jesus is an anti-Christ. It's not just one individual that I think is going to emerge or could emerge. And, you know, it's this one personality. At least that's my belief. I don't believe it's that. It's this spirit that has been here for 2,000 years that is manifesting through several different things that is anti-Jesus in so many different ways. Verse 7, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So not everyone worships him, just everyone whose name isn't written in the book of the Lamb's book of life. Well, that's a lot of people, but I believe there are millions and millions. I believe it's 144,000. We've talked about that before, that are the only ones that are the Lord's. I believe that number represents a much larger amount of people. But there, for a time, the enemy with his beastly powers that arise and emerge will overcome and overtake God's people at times. And we've seen this. I mean, I think of even right now, I was just thinking about believers as we were worshiping this morning, thinking about believers in China, for example, in one of many different places. The fastest growing places for Jesus and the converts to Jesus are in closed countries where it's illegal to be a Christian. So fascinating. But it's in these places, like, you know, they're several hours ahead of us, but in China today on a Sunday, people gathering to worship, some throughout China, there are different pockets where it's a little less persecuted than other areas. But in some of the highly persecuted areas, you know, they are standing around in a circle like we were just singing loudly with our sound system blasting. They are in a circle and they're mouthing the words without voice because they can't be heard. So they're singing together without singing, because if they're heard, they can get thrown in prison. That is a reality for, I mean, a lot of people. Probably hundreds of millions in throughout the world. There is intense persecution. There's an overcoming. People are in prisons throughout the world who are believers, just like you and I, in so many different nations that are unable, they're hindered to worship freely or to, as another example in China, was passed this year in 2024. The law was passed in China that churches have to have a saying now over their church. It's like a banner, and it starts off, you have to love three things. Love the Communist Party, love the country, love the religion. That's now mandated as law in China over the church, right? So it's just like a smack in the face to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's to love the Communist Party. So there's a lot of difficulty for a lot of people throughout the earth, and you can see that those systems through different nations are doing this. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. I think here in this particular verse, verse 10, I think there's probably a little more accurate translation to this than what I just read, and I think you can find that in the Amplified or the Message or the Passion Translation. It says, whoever leads into captivity will himself go into captivity. If anyone slays with the sword must he be slain. Herein is the call for the patience and the faith and the fidelity of the saints of God's people. Or the New American Standard, here's the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Okay, verse 11. Then I saw another beast. So we have two beasts in this chapter that is coming, that comes out of the earth. The first one was out of the sea. This one's out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So it's, again, a deceptive in nature. As a lamb seems harmless, but he spoke as a dragon. So empowered by the enemy on this one as well. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. So his efforts are to get everyone to worship and give allegiance to the first beast. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And of course, this may not be like a literal fire in the way that Elijah prayed and it came down. Could be a different kind of thing, whether it's related to military power or something along those lines. He deceives all those who dwell on the earth because of the signs, which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So some sort of image that would be in the natural surrounding whoever and whatever this first beast is. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So I think the second beast can symbolize some sort of economic propaganda machine that exalts the first beast. Not, again, a person, in my view, but some sort of a power or system or structure that is pushing people toward the first structure or system, demanding full allegiance. I think a little bit like I would just read that is said in China, you know, love the Communist Party. You've got to do this. We'll shut you down if you don't. You've got to give your allegiance to this and to that. So those type of beasts, that is a beast of sorts. And I think there are many of those in the world that try to force people to worship and to obey and have allegiance to things that are not Jesus. Verse 16, and he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the freemen and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Verse 18, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. It's interesting here. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the Lord gave what's called the Shema, which we all know, hear the Lord, or hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with everything, your heart, your mind, your soul. And then it says in that verse, you shall teach your sons diligently and talk to them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and on your forehead. So what should be on your forehead and on your hand is some sort of a reminder to love the Lord your God with all that you have on the inside. So the outside mark or scripture, and what happened was the Pharisees created what's called phylacteries, and they would take the word of God in little writings and put them in a box and mount it to their hand. You've seen and they'll wrap the leather around their arm, and they'll put it on their forehead and wrap it around their forehead so that the word of God is on their hand and on their forehead. So they took that very literally. Of course, what God is speaking of in that verse is to love the Lord your God. That's not something that's just on your body. It's not a tattoo. It is something that's in your heart and in your mind, in your mind and your heart, and then your actions. Your hand speaks of your actions. This speaks of what's going on in your heart and your mind, your forehead. So God is saying, I want you to love me. So here we have, fast forward to Revelation, and you see this mark that is on the forehead or the hand, which is like the Antichrist type of spirit that's anti-Shema, anti-worshiping God. In other words, it's an internal thing, not an external thing, I believe. That the hearts of people speaking of the forehead here in the sense, and the minds of people, along with the actions of people, the hands, would be marked as those that are giving allegiance to the enemy systems. Whereas we saw in chapter 7 of Revelation, the angel came and placed a mark on all of those who were the Lord's on their foreheads. Marking on their forehead, again, some sort of invisible mark identifying these people are the Lord's. Their mind is full of love for God. Their heart is full of love for God. Their actions are full of love for God. So I'm marking them with my mark. And then you have the enemy's mark that is the exact opposite. I don't know if there'll be some physical aspects to it. I wouldn't be surprised if there were. But that isn't the most important thing. It has to do with the nature, what's going on in the heart and the mind of a person. 1 Samuel chapter 16, God says, I'm looking at the heart of a person, not the outside of a person. I'm looking at what's going on in the heart. That's why he chose David. And it's the same today. He's still looking at our hearts. And he knows whose are his and who is full of the enemy system, the world system, his marks. And then it says that number is 666. And it says you need wisdom to understand it. Now, it's not going to be that number, 666, on somebody. You don't need any wisdom to understand that. You stamp a triple six on there, there's no wisdom involved in this. So there is, it's again a symbol, and the number six, as we've gone through as well, is the number of man. It's a number of man, the nature of man. So it's like and that number, if you take that in Hebrew, that spells, beast is spelled 666, just the word beast, as well as many, many other names of people in history. And other things of people in history. So I don't think it's just that one thing. It speaks of a spirit of being marked by the world system in whatever age you're living in, especially toward the end, which I believe is the time that we're in, where we want to be marked by that Shema, to love the Lord with all. I love him in here. I love him in here. I love him with my actions. With all that I do, I'm in love with him, and I'm marked. You and I are to be those who are marked by God as his holy, fully, all the way to the end. That's why Jesus kept saying to the church in the beginning, to him that overcomes, to she that overcomes, that loves me, that keeps their eyes on me all the way through. Don't get distracted. Don't get deceived. Don't give your allegiance to the things of the world. Keep your allegiance squarely focused on Jesus, on the Lamb, on the one who's being revealed in every generation, in every situation, who is overcome and is victorious. He's the Lamb who has conquered. And he's the one that we want to follow all the time. So this revelation is talking about there will be a decision. There'll be people who choose to follow the Lamb or the beastly nature, the worldly ways of living, the systems of the world. Which one will we follow is a question for all of us. It's like Jesus said, when I return to the earth, will there be faith on the earth? Yes, it's inside of you, it's inside of me. We will not only have faith, it will be on the earth, but we're going to have love for him no matter what, no matter what it looks like. We're going to be like those faithful saints around the world right now who are being persecuted, who are not loving their life even unto death. Loving Jesus no matter what, even if it costs them everything. Okay, let's do a little 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. The Lamb, Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So they've got a mark. It's that mark that the angel gave out, the name of Jesus and the Father written on their foreheads. That means in their nature. It's not a physical, again, tattoo. This is in their nature. They've got the name of Jesus on the inside. They have the name of the Father on the inside of them. They know who they are. These are the adopted sons and daughters, the awakened children of God. And I, again, believe this number 144,000 also is just a metaphor for however many millions of us there are, or hundreds of millions, that represent every tribe and tongue. that are victorious through every age. Even if there are those being overcome, they are still faithful to the end. And Mount Zion, I believe, is more than just a geographic location, though it is at the same time, I think, in Jerusalem. But it also speaks of that heavenly realm. The Bible talks about that a lot through the scriptures. Where God is now, where our attention needs to be, it's being in both places and having our eyes fixed on the Lamb, wherever he is and whatever he's doing. And here he is in Mount Zion means he has returned. And he is standing there with those who have been through tribulation, been through the process, the pressures of life in the earth, living in the earth. There are lots of pressures to abandon your faith, to deconstruct, to follow the enemy and his ways. But there are those who have kept their garments from being soiled, kept their hearts, that speaks of their righteousness, following Jesus, fixed on him. And they are shining brightly with him, standing with him. And I believe as it shows throughout this that there are opportunities more than once for people to keep coming to Jesus throughout the pressures of tribulations that happen. Even those who have been following the beast, it just seems, and we'll read some of this as well, that there are opportunities after opportunities after opportunities for this eternal gospel that will be shared and for people to turn and repent. Over and over and over, opportunities to repent, opportunities to turn to him, opportunities to love him, which also means to me that his ones that he's chosen, us, as well as many, many others, are the light of the world, that we are to keep shining brightly. Daniel talks about that. As the times get darker, the lights shine brighter. We shine brighter, and the people, I believe, will keep coming to Jesus in the multitudes, in the hundreds of thousands, and in the millions and millions, as they're doing right now throughout the earth, and we are to be a part of that harvest in this age and in the darker days. Okay. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters. Now, we've heard this before. The voices from heaven, like the sound of many waters, heavenly voices, angelic voices, voice of the Lord. And the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. It wasn't the sound of harpists, but it's like the sound of harpists. I think heavenly orchestra, choir singing, playing. It says, and they, verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except these that represent this 144,000 people who had been purchased from the earth. New song only sung by those who are his, marked by him, the name of Jesus and the Father on them and in them, and their nature is following him and loving not their lives into death, loving their neighbors as themselves, loving Jesus with all. Brand new song. Worship is always going to be. We're going to be, what we were doing here this morning, this worship of him will come in many, many different forms with newer and newer songs, some of them directly from heaven that no one else can even sing unless you're marked by God, unless you are his. I have no idea what that song's going to be like. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. It's not talking about people who are married. It's talking about immorality externally, but also internally. Idolatry on the inside. No idols on the inside. No gods, you know, before our God. So it's heart, but it's also, we've talked many, many times throughout this whole book, Jesus really highlights sexual immorality and not being a part of it because it's a part of the world system. Sexual activity with anyone who is not your spouse, that is which is immorality, which includes pornography and many other things. So there are those who are keeping themselves from all of that stuff. If you love the Lord, then you shun the things of the world, the systems of the world, the ways of the world, the thinking of the world. It's physically, but even more so, it's spiritually. It's on the inside. It has to do with our character. Not defiled by the lusts of the world. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever the Lamb goes, there is a company of people that follow Jesus. No matter where he goes or what he does, there are those who follow him. That needs to be us, that our eyes are on him, fixed on him, as it says in Hebrews, the author and the perfecter of our faith, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus in every time, in every age, under any government, in any nation that we're living in, doesn't matter who's president, that our eyes have to be on Jesus and our full allegiance to him more than country or any other thing or any other system. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God, which means there's more. There are more to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth, that they are blameless. We really are to be these overcomers, marked by God, having our character purified, as is talked about through the first chapters of this book, which the Lord is doing in us, for us. Verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. So here we have the gospel being preached still. After all these things, we see Jesus has returned. He has this, all these representatives, his first fruits with him. And yet, here we have the gospel being preached to those who live on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. Again, this also, I would say, highlights through some of the earlier chapters where you see things that were metaphors, that if you took literally, the entire earth had been wiped out. There shouldn't be any people left at all. If everything is turned to blood and everything is burned up and everything is destroyed, there, those again are metaphors of things, because here we still have people who are being preached to. The gospel is still going out. There's still opportunity for them to basically repent and worship the Lord, choose him, to fear God, give him glory. Verse 8, and another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. So as Jesus returns, it doesn't explain all this, how he does this, but Babylon the Great, which speaks of the systems of the world, the beast, the dragon, and all of his systems are going to fall entirely. And as we know, as we read in chapter 11, that the kingdoms of the Lord in chapter 12 will become, the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will rule forever. He will reign forever. So this is a picture of that happening, is being declared as the angels are declaring it. The corruption and the corrupt systems of the world collapsing entirely as Jesus rules with you and I. Amazing. I have no idea what this is going to be like. What we know is that it's beyond what we can ask or think. And this is really preparation. These are serious days, even though we want to live them full of joy. The joy of the Lord not only is our strength, it's what the Holy Spirit does for us, gives us righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. At the same time, there's a seriousness of the times that we're in, of the days that we're in, of the age that we get to be a part of right now. There's always been darkness and things like, just as there's darkness now, but we have the great light on the inside. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Regardless of what anybody says or any type of false miracles that are seen, any type of supernatural things. I remember a dream I had when I was a little boy, and I was given a tour through hell, or a portion of it, and it was, I still see it absolutely vividly. And the devil was a magician. He was a magician in this. I mean, he was slick, he looked sharp, and he was the master of deception, making one thing look like another, tricking people, deceiving people. He was a master magician. And I won't go through that whole dream. But what I realized through all that is that the devil, he's tricky. He appears as an angel of light, right? But he's not an angel of light. And so he's deceptive. But as we keep our eyes on Jesus, follow him, daily eat of him, drink of him, abide in him, as he said in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. So we abide in him. He illuminates the path before us. He shows us what's true and what's not true. What's real and what's a deception. And so we should have zero fear, only a sobering awareness that this is very real. And he's with me, he's for me, and nothing can take me out of his hand. Nothing can take you out of his hand. Not one thing. Other than your own choice. Your own choosing to go a different direction. Let's stay close to Jesus. It's not staying close to denomination or a certain philosophy or doctrine. Staying close to Jesus. Right? All the scriptures, the word revealed is to show us him. So we have relationship with him. Not to elevate the word to God, but the word reveals God so that we can have a relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? It's a beautiful thing. So Lord, we, even in this moment, on this day, our last Sunday in 2024, I want to say thank you for what you've done for us throughout the year. Thank you for your preservation of us. Thank you for your supporting of us. Thank you for all the food we've had this year. Thank you, Lord, for all the air we've breathed, for the water we have consumed. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for health. Thank you for joy. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done, all that you've given to us, all you've provided for the places we've had a place to sleep. We've had vehicles to drive. Lord, thank you for this nation. Thank you for this facility we get to be in, to gather together, to hear and read your word together, to worship your name, to bless you. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for those loved ones in our lives. Thank you for the hope that we have that never disappoints. You do not disappoint. That we have full hope in you and that you sustain us, you hold us in your hand, you love us so much that you warn us as you hold us and that nothing can take us out of your hands. Thank you that you are victorious and we are victorious in you. Thank you that we get to be the overcomers as we choose you and as we follow you. And we even now, as we head into a new year and conclude another one, we just give you our minds, our bodies, our hands, our foreheads, our brains, our spirit, our heart. And we want to, we just even choose it right now to love you with all. To love you with all. To love you with our actions, to love you with our heart, to love you with our mind. We want to be marked by you now and forever. Forever yours. Lord, and I ask just asking a prayer for every single one here and who's watching this and who's part of us, Lord, that you would protect us from all deception. Protect us from the deception and the ways of the enemy. Holy Spirit, may you just quickly show us, no, that's not me. And Lord, we entrust that to you, Lord, that you will show us, you will lead us as we keep our eyes on you. We follow you, Jesus, we love you. We commit 2025 to you even before we get there. We're asking for your leading, guiding, and your unveiling over and over in our lives as we give you our lives and as you perfect us and help us and change us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.